Once again, we ought to be grateful that God has given us the physical well-being to assemble this afternoon. Thankful for our health and strength that enables us to do that, and thankful for each one of you. Thankful for the good prayer by Jason and for Brother Garrett leading us in the songs. It's a pleasure and a privilege to stand before you once again and appreciate so much your encouragement and support that makes this work possible. I want to talk to you this afternoon for just a few moments from the fourth chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. If you'll take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and begin reading with me at verse 1. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 5 verses. You might underscore in your Bible when the Apostle Paul urged Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's what I want to talk to us about for just a few moments this afternoon. The work of an evangelist. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, when the apostle talked about the fact that Jesus ascended and gave gifts, he mentioned 5 gifts that were given by the Lord: apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so among the gifts that were given by the Lord were evangelists. In Acts chapter 21 and in verse 8, we read of Philip, the evangelist. And in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 5, Paul writes Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? What is an evangelist? What does an evangelist do? I believe that we learn about the work of an evangelist from these 5 verses. We learn what that work is, when the work is to be done, how the work is to be done, and why the work is to be done. And so let's talk about that for just a few moments this afternoon. First of all, let's talk about what the work is. What is the work of an evangelist? There are those who have misconceptions about that work. There are those who think that the work of an evangelist is that of a pastor. There are those who have a pastor concept, and that's created by the denominational concept of the preacher. And there are those who refer to the preacher as the pastor. It's common when you'll drive down a road and you pass a church building and you'll see a sign out and it'll say Pastor so-and-so. But the evangelist is not the pastor. Notice that pastors are mentioned separately in Ephesians 4:11. Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so they're not the same. Pastors is simply another word for elders or bishops. In the book of Acts 20, in verse 17, Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in verse 28, he charged them with the work of pastoring or feeding the flock of God. And so the work of an evangelist is not the work of a pastor. What is the work of an evangelist? Notice the work is described in 3 words in verse 2. When Paul said, preach the word. That's the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is simply to preach the word. An evangelist preaches. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21. Paul told Titus in chapter 1 and verse 3 that God in due times manifested his word through preaching. And so that's what an evangelist does. He preaches. But what does an evangelist preach? It's not his word. It's not his opinions. It's not his thoughts or his views or his speculations, but he preaches the word. That is, he preaches the word of God. His word is powerless to save. God's word is able to save. In the book of James in chapter 1 and verse 21, James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The word of God is that which edifies or builds us up. Remember, Paul commended the Ephesians to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, Acts 20, and in verse 32. And so when an evangelist preaches the word, he preaches that which edifies and saves. But if he just preaches his word, that does not edify, nor does it save. When he preaches the word of God, he preaches the truth. In John 17 and verse 17, in the petition of our Lord to his Father, he said, "Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth." And so what does an evangelist do? He preaches the word. But when does an evangelist do this work? When is the work done? I believe that is spelled out in this particular passage in verse 2. And Paul says to the evangelist, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season." Take note of those words. In season, out of season. Some things are seasonal. You think deer hunting, for example. Right now it's out of season to take a deer. Comes in season, goes out of season. But preaching the word is not like deer hunting. It's not seasonal. It's always the proper time to preach the word. But what happens is the listening to the word, the hearing of the word, sometimes is in season, out of season. In other words, there are times when people will listen to it, when they like it, and then there are times when they won't listen to it, they don't like it. And there are examples of those who preach the word in season and those who preach the word out of season throughout the scriptures. I think a good example of preaching the word in season is the kind of preaching that was done on Pentecost by Peter in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come and the apostles were all together in one place and received the promise of the Father, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there were those who were amazed and in doubt, saying, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day." He mentioned that what was taking place occurred in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And he quotes from Joel 2, 28 through 32. And then he begins to preach the first recorded gospel sermon. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And he preaches, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He preached a very powerful and pointed sermon. He accused his hearers of having taken Jesus of Nazareth and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He preached the fact that Jesus was resurrected, he raised from the dead, as prophesied in the Old Testament. David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." And in verse 31, Peter said, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And in verse 36, he concludes with this statement, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Notice on this occasion, when they heard this, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. The preaching of the word penetrated their heart. They were convinced of their sin and convicted of wrongdoing. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's a good attitude, wasn't it? That's the kind of disposition that I need to have, that when I hear the word preached, I'm going to ask that kind of question. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He told them what to do, repent and to be baptized, and he told them why to do it. "For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Then verse 41, the Bible reports, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." You might underscore the fact that they gladly received the word. I tell you, that's in-season preaching. That is, they had good hearts. They had a reception to the truth that they wanted to know what it was that they needed to do. And when they were told what to do about the sin that was in their life, they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's in-season preaching. But then as you turn over a few pages in the book of Acts, you'll find another man preaching the word. And on this particular occasion, we might say that the preaching that he did was out of season. It was out of season because the people didn't like what he had to say. And this concerns the preaching of Stephen. We're introduced to Stephen as one of the seven that was appointed in Acts chapter 6 to help relieve needy widows that had been neglected in the daily ministration. He's described as a man full of faith and power who did great wonders and miracles among the people in Acts 6 and in verse 8. Unfortunately, there were those who set up false witnesses to discredit him. And they brought false testimony against Stephen. And in chapter 7, he gives is given an opportunity to give answer to the council, and what we have basically is his council answer sermon. And he preaches basically the same message that Peter preached on Pentecost. He preached about Jesus, the fact that he had been rejected and there were those that didn't like what was said. He accused them of being stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. He said in verse 51, "Ye don't always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And so, like those on Pentecost who were pricked in their heart, these were cut to the heart. The preaching penetrated their heart. But notice they didn't ask the question that was asked on Pentecost. They didn't say, "What shall we do?" Rather, the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth in verse 54. And in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They didn't want to hear anymore. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And in verse 59, the Bible says they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is, he died. And so here's an occasion where the word was preached out of season. They didn't like what was being preached. They didn't listen to it. Instead of gladly receiving the word, they received it with a spirit of hostility. They were mad. They were infuriated by the message that had been preached. But notice that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, in doing the work of an evangelist, preach the word in season, out of season. That tells when the work is to be done. It's to be done any time and every time. No time is unsuitable for preaching the word. And so this tells me what to do, and it tells me when to do it. But how is the work to be done? Notice he talks about how this work is to be done in this particular passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. He says, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." That's how the work is to be done. How? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That word reproof carries with it the idea of conviction of sin. Through the preaching of the word, we are reproved. We are convicted of sin as the appeal is made to the Scriptures. That's part of the work of the evangelist, reproving. But also, he says, rebuking. In Proverbs 9 and in verse 8, the Bible says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." How I respond to rebuke says something about my character, doesn't it? There are those who sometimes will hate or despise or dislike somebody that rebukes them, but when I am rebuked and I have the proper attitude toward that, then I'll love you. I'll appreciate that. I'll thank you for calling that to my attention, that I might be made better in the sight of God. And then he said to exhort. And so reprove, rebuke, and exhort talks about how this work is to be done. And you might think of these as two negatives and one positive. You know, there's a trend to just kindly emphasize or accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. But the apostle talks about reproving and rebuking as well as exhorting. No doubt we'd rather hear sermons that are designed to exhort us, to encourage us. Sometimes we need to hear lessons that reprove us and rebuke us. God's law has always been both positive and negative in nature. You know, back in the giving of the first law to man in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 in the garden, in verses 16 and 17, God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." And so there were trees to be eaten of, thou mayest, that was positive. But then he said, "Thou shalt not," that's a negative. And that's true in the giving of the law in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet." There were some negatives in addition to the positive commands. "Honor thy father and mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And so God's laws always divide itself into thou shalt and thou shalt not, both positive and negative. We need to hear both. We need to hear sermons about the severity of God as much as we need to hear about the goodness of God. We need to hear about a place called hell as much as we hear about a place called heaven. We need to have balance in our preaching as we reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then he said, with what? All long suffering and doctrine. That's how-to instruction in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2. With all long suffering. It takes a lot of patience when you do the work of an evangelist. Love suffereth long, as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he talked about with doctrine, that is, with teaching. You make your appeal to the doctrine of Christ in the book of 2 John and in verse 9. John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And as we've noted in our survey, the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus emphasize doctrine. Like 1st Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3 when Paul said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And in verse 10, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Again, in the book of 2nd Timothy, notice in chapter 4, he said in verse 3, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. You might circle the word doctrine every time you see it in these three letters of Paul to Titus and Timothy, as the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on doctrine. And so what is the work of the evangelist? It's to preach the word. When is the work done? In season, out of season. How's the work done? By reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. But then finally, let's think about why. Why do the work? Why is the work of an evangelist to be done? Well, the text say, the Bible says in verse 3, for the time will come. What time is coming? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And so why do the work of an evangelist? Because the time will come. He didn't say the time may come as if it was uncertain or if it's a possibility, but he said the time will come. It's a certain time that is appointed. What time is coming? The time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time is coming when there will be those who will, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers. The time is coming when men will turn away their ears from the truth, and the time is coming when they shall be turned into fables. In those two verses, you have the four steps of falling away or an apostasy. And that happens in the lives of individuals. Sometimes that happens with congregations, unfortunately. And I've preached long enough to see different individuals who've gone through all four of those. It begins in an attitude toward the truth and toward the preaching of the truth. The first step of that apostasy is when the apostle said in verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine. There was a time when they would endure sound doctrine. There was a time when they appreciated sound doctrine. And sound doctrine has a certain ring to it. It's distinctive. You can recognize it. You may go to a certain congregation and you might hear a preacher, you might hear a sermon, and you walk away and you think, that something just didn't sound right. Well, it may not have been right. You know, when a trumpet sounds, it gives a distinct sound and you recognize it. If you were a soldier and you heard the certain sound that alerted you to prepare for the battle, but then you had a different sound, you weren't sure what that meant, you wouldn't know what to do. And sometimes, unfortunately, among some churches of Christ today, there are some uncertain sounds that are being trumpeted from the pulpit. There are things that are being said that just don't sound right. Things that are being spoken that aren't right. And you and I need to always appeal to sound doctrine, and we need to appreciate when sound doctrine is being spoken, because it's not being spoken in a lot of places. But there are those who will not endure sound doctrine. And so they go from a position where they lack sound doctrine, they appreciate sound doctrine, and then next thing you know, they won't endure sound doctrine. They don't like it. Maybe something said that they don't appreciate, they don't like. Maybe some situation that they're involved in, maybe some sin that they're guilty of. And instead of being like those on Pentecost when the word was preached in season, who gladly received it and said, what shall we do? And when they were told what to do, they did it. They might be more like those who heard Stephen preach. They didn't like what was being said, and so they took that out on Stephen by putting him to death. It may be that you preach a sermon on attendance, or you preach on modesty, or you preach on another, any number of issues, and maybe they don't like it. They don't appreciate what's said. Maybe it hits too close to home. And so they get to a point where they don't want to hear that. And the next step kicks in. They begin to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And when your ears get to itching, you don't have to look too far, go very many places, but what you'll find somebody who'll scratch those and who'll say whatever it is that you want to hear. Maybe it's preached that we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the book of Hebrews 10 and then verse 25 teaches. And how that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 and then verse 33. And there are those who don't like that. And they get to a point where they don't want to hear that anymore. And so they might find a place where they can go and they don't hear sermons on being faithful in attendance. And they can kind of come and go as they please. And they don't feel uncomfortable about that. Or it might be that you preach on the importance of dressing modestly. That we are to adorn ourselves in modest apparel, as the apostle pointed out in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you talk about what constitutes nakedness. And there are those who don't like that. They don't want to hear that. And so they might find a place where they can go and they don't hear preaching on that. Or any number of things. And so they'll not endure sound doctrine and they begin to heap to themselves teachers. Maybe the truth is presented on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They don't want to hear that. And so they go to a place where they don't hear about that. Or maybe it's compromised. Or it's preached in such generalities that nobody can get the point of what the Bible teaches about that. And so they begin to find a teacher that will scratch their ear and tell them what they want to hear like they like it. And then the next step in verse 4 is they turn away their ears from the truth. There may be a time when they'll listen to the truth. But now the time has come when they've turned away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. They don't want to hear the truth on whatever issue it may be. And so they've closed you off. It's kind of like they did to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The Bible says they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. Paul said that time will come. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. And then the final and fourth step is in verse 4 when he said, shall be turned into fables. A fable is a falsehood. A fable is something that's not truth. Paul said, preach the word. When you preach the word, you preach the truth. But here are those that they don't want to hear the truth. They don't like it when the truth is spoken. They're going to find somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. They've turned away their ears from the truth, but now they've turned their ears unto something that's false. They'd rather hear something false, a fable, than to hear the truth. And there are those who have embraced error because of that. And it all started within their attitude toward the truth. And it's nothing new. It goes back to the days of Isaiah. You remember back in Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 9, Isaiah was told, write it before them on a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. And so there was a time that came in the days of Isaiah when the people would say, don't speak unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. They'd rather hear a lie than to hear the truth. And unfortunately, as Jeremiah pointed out, that prophesy falsely. And my people love to have it so. There were those who had come along and they'd say, peace, peace, where there was no peace. And so they were made to feel like everything was okay, when indeed it was not. And there are those who today, unfortunately, for whom the time has come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. And so Paul says, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. What is that work? Preaching the word. When do I do that work, Paul? In season, out of season. When they like it, when they don't. How do you do that? By reproving, rebuking, exhorting, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? Because the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? It's kind of the heart of these letters that Paul wrote to two young men who were committed to doing the work of a gospel preacher, Timothy and Titus. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We're grateful for the word that the Holy Spirit has revealed, that we might know what it is that God expects of us, that we can know God's plan for making men righteous. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And thankful for those who preach the word and who are committed to doing that in season and out of season, to reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine, recognizing that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine and who will eventually embrace fables, embrace that which is false. Thankful for your support and your encouragement and your fellowship in the gospel as you hold up my hands in endeavoring to do the work of an evangelist. There may be those in this audience this afternoon who have not yet obeyed the gospel. We hope and pray that you'll have the same kind of receptive heart that we saw on Pentecost, that when the word was preached, they said, what shall we do? And we'd tell you to do what they were told to do, to repent and to be baptized. And we'd tell you to do that for the same reason that they were told, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as they gladly received the word, would you gladly receive the word this afternoon? Would you be baptized like they were? And then continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you become unfaithful. You've not been steadfast, unmovable. Now's the time to straighten all of that up through repentance and confession and prayer. And we'll be happy to pray with you, for you, this afternoon. As the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can assist you in making your life right with the Lord, would you come to the front now as together we stand and sing.